For those of you who are new, my name is Craig. I'm the preaching pastor here, and I'm glad you're here. I would love to have an opportunity to meet you afterwards, so stick around a little bit and connect. So we've been in a series we're calling Ask. It's all about grappling kind of with some of the harder questions in Christian faith, and we've talked about the Bible and can it be trusted, and then we talked about last week about heaven and is it real? And so this week we're going to talk about another hard question that is, first we're going to do our memory verse. Okay, let's say this together. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. So the question this morning is this. What do we do when God doesn't answer your prayers? Anyone ever had the experience of God not answering your prayers in some way, shape, or form? I think all of us in some way, shape, have that happen. And when I talk about God not answering your prayers, I'm not talking about the prayer for a parking space that's close to the door, okay? Like you haven't prayed that prayer, okay, at some point, you know? Or my favorite one is, Lord, I've lost my keys and I'm running late. Would you please help me find my keys? Anyone else pray that prayer, you know? And you know what's weird? Is I very often find my keys shortly after that. And so it's like, I don't know, but this is the big stuff. This is the hard stuff in life. Those prayers that really, really matter, right? That you need God to move, or prayers for healing in someone's life, or prayers for reconciliation with loved ones, or for provision in some sort of way in our life, and God just doesn't seem to come through. And that's hard for us. It's difficult because what we're dealing with matters, and we're kind of relying on God, and he doesn't seem to be doing what we expected him to do. And you'll be surprised maybe to know that that's actually not an uncommon experience, and it goes all the way back. Listen to these words from King David. My God, why have you forsaken me? You remember that from the cross? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries and anguish? So God is far away. He's not even close at all in this, okay? He says, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer me. Talk about straight talk with God. That's it. He's like, he's just making an accusation. You don't answer me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and you're not holding up your end of the deal. By night, I do not answer by night, but I find no rest. So this is keeping him up at night. You ever had something you were praying for that kept you up at night or woke you up at night? I mean, that's kind of what's going on in David's life. In the New Testament, no less than the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times he got really, really serious about saying, let's talk about this, God. And it never happened for him. He carried it, as far as we know, for the rest of his life. And so you'd think, you know, wouldn't God answer King David's prayer of all the people, a man after God's own heart, or the Apostle Paul, who he did so much for? And get this, even Jesus experienced unanswered prayer. This is Jesus in the garden. Going a little further, Jesus, fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, the intimate connection. He said, everything is possible for you. I love how he's kind of explaining his job to God the Father, right? Don't be telling me you can't do this, okay? You know, you ever done that with God? I know you can do this, God, okay? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And you know the end of the story. He did not take the cup from Jesus, that Jesus would go to the cross with all of the pain and the suffering and the humiliation and abandonment that was there. And so I take comfort from this, and that is everybody, including Jesus, experiences this phenomena of unanswered prayer, okay? And so look around at each other for just a minute. Right? All those people experience unanswered prayer. You are not alone in this. And it's kind of confusing for us because we really think that God should answer those prayers. And it's like, this is an important thing. It would go better with all of that. And it's made worse by the fact that there's some scripture that pretty much say God will answer our prayers if we want him to, okay? So Jesus again replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, whatever is a big word, right? It's like anything that you ask, you will receive in prayer if you have faith and don't doubt that. And so when I read this one, it's like, cool. Except it's been my experience that this is kind of hard to figure out. I mean, how would this work if everybody who asked for something in prayer would get it, right? I mean, what would it look like? Well, let's just think about it. A few weeks ago, they had this thing called the Super Bowl. Anybody hear that, you know? And so during the Super Bowl, you all know that I spent almost 20 years in Kansas City, and we lived like 15 minutes from the stadium. So I'm a bit of a Chiefs fan, and I want you to know I was a Chiefs fan when they were bad, okay? But I'm a bit of a Chiefs fan, and one of the things I discovered at this Super Bowl is a lot of you are 49ers fans if the Seahawks aren't in it. And I found that out in part because at the beginning of the game, especially the first half, you started sending me sympathy texts because the Chiefs were doing so bad. I'm like, great. Everybody's like feeling sorry for our pastor, trying to make me feel better with this. So, you know, me and my cohort in Kansas City, we're praying for the Chiefs, and you and so many others are praying for the 49ers. And at the end, the Chiefs won, which tells me God likes me better than you. So, no, wait, that's the wrong lesson. That's not what we're going to do that, you know? I mean, how does that work, though? What is it that would happen? Does the one with the bigger faith win? Or maybe the one with the most people praying in faith? You know, is it a numbers game? How does God work all of that out, okay? And so, you know, I mean, and then you start thinking about it a little bit more. What about the people who live on the mountain? You know, do they get tossed into with all of the rest of that? You know, can they use faith to make it stay? I mean, if I'm on the mountain and it picks up and starts moving toward the sea, I'm going, Lord, Lord, put the mountain back. Please put the mountain back. So, I mean, what's going on? Is the mountain going between the sea and then back, and then whoever has the most faith wins, and it... Well, of course not. You're all going, this guy's being really ridiculous. Yes, exactly. It's a struggle with understanding what that means. I mean, based on what it says, if you have the faith, you know, off it goes. So there's another verse that seems to imply this same sort of thing, seems to promise it, in fact. Yeah, this thing wants to go too today. John 15 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. That's big, okay? And it will be done for you. No modifying clause, nothing there. John 15, 7. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I'll tell you, for me, this particular verse has some emotional impact, and it's why I think this whole thing kind of matters. Many of you know my sister a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, was diagnosed with breast cancer. It was caught very, very early. It was a very slow-growing form that typically responds well to cancer chemo treatments. But she was very much involved in a charismatic church, and she came to believe that God had told her that he would heal her and she would be able to raise her children, and that she was to seek no medical attention because God would heal her. Well, it didn't work out quite that way. And towards the end, when it had become apparent that the cancer was all over and all sorts of things were going on, one of our visits down there, we happened to be alone together, and my sister got out their Bible and read John 15, 7 to me and said, Craig, how does that work? It doesn't seem to be working in my life. I seem to be getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And I'm telling you that never in my life have I so wanted to affirm a biblical teaching I knew was wrong. Is in that moment. I so wanted to say to her, Val, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But most of you know the end of the story. It didn't happen. And in fact, she clung to that to the very end, the very last visit with Mom and I down there. She wouldn't let us tell her goodbye because she said, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be healed. I'm not going to die. And then she went to be with the Lord. And so part of the reason I think this is important, and I don't want to get too far off in this, but this kind of thinking can actually be dangerous. If you start holding on to things, if you start thinking you can tell God what to do in all of this. And so in my moments when I'm frustrated and people ask me about my sister, I will say she died of bad theology. And so this is why this is so important. How do we reconcile these? How do we reconcile these opposing ideas of these promises in Scripture, and yet other Scriptures point out clearly God isn't working that way? That is so confusing. I mean, both can't be true, okay? It can't be that God will give you whatever you want and we all experience unanswered prayer. And so Jesus, I think, gave us some help with that in the passage we talked about there, where he said, not my will, but, say that word, yours be done. Jesus, in the very garden, and you know that he didn't get what he wanted in all of that. But this idea of God's will be done is huge to how we pray. And when we pray, your will be done, that isn't just kind of an addendum we put on our prayer like a legal footnote, right? Your will be done is a way we live in the world. We live with this idea of God's will, not my will. That God would have his way in the world around us, okay? In fact, look at the John passage. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Whoa, that's a pretty big little clause there about what has to be. If you remain in me, if you are in me, if you are with me, if you are a part of the kingdom, if you are on board with what's going on in the world and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and your words, the message, the life of Christ dwells in you, if you do all of that, then we can talk about praying and getting what you want, because at that point you're praying, God's will be done. And God's will is done in that. And it doesn't work out always like we want it, but it does. If you dwell in that. And so when I think about this, I kind of think of 1 Corinthians where it talks about having the mind of Christ. Of being on board, of wanting what he wants. So when we talk about this kind of stuff, this is what I think this is all about. Prayer is not about getting what we want. It's about aligning our hearts with God's will. And that's harder to do than we think, right? To align our heart with what God is doing and how he's working. I think of Romans 12 where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, the mind of Christ, all of this kind of piece of it. Another passage that has been really meaningful to me is Isaiah 55. It's probably my favorite chapter. People say, what's your favorite verse? I can't pick a verse. I got a chapter. It's Isaiah 55 is my chapter. And right in the middle of it are some really important words that were given to me when I was in middle school and a very close friend of mine died on an operating table. And when you're like, you know, a junior higher and that happens, that kind of blows your world up. But here's what that youth pastor gave to me out of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did that answer the question about my friend who had died on the operating table? No. No, I still go, God, what was that all about? But that gave me comfort in the knowledge that God is at work in bigger ways than I understand. That God has agendas and directions that go far beyond anything I can perceive. God's purposes must become my purposes. God's agenda becomes our agenda. God's will becomes our will. I love the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody say amen right there. Because that's our prayer. Your kingdom come, your... Let's say that. Can you say that out from memory? Let's say it together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So, prayer isn't about changing God's minds. It's about changing us. Which is completely different from the way I thought about it when I was growing it up. Okay? Prayer is about changing us. Prayer is about changing me. Say, prayer is about changing me. And still we have those passages that imply that we get what we want. We all recognize that this is right. If you've walked with the Lord long enough, you go, your heart goes, yep, that's right. So let's take a little quick tour into a biblical interpretation. And by the way, some of you have asked me, the class on understanding the Bible starts next Sunday at 4:30 here, and we'll dig in deep on these kind of issues. But I have a question for you. This is a very important theological question, okay? Have you ever said, my feet are killing me? Yeah. Did you call 911? You didn't. You said your feet are killing you. You know, did anybody die? You know? I mean, so when you say my feet are killing me, you don't mean your feet are killing you, do you? You just mean they hurt a lot. And so there is this thing, this literary mechanism in Greek and in English, and it's called hyperbole, okay? My feet are killing me. It's intentional exaggeration to make a point. And you've all used it at some point in your life. You all exaggerate. You don't think you exaggerate? Okay, let me see if you've ever used one of these. We should have you all raise your hands, but I won't. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. That's an old one. My dad said that one. I died of embarrassment. Junior high girls? Okay. It's raining cats and dogs. They said that a lot in Grays Harbor, where I grew up. I have a ton of papers to grade. There were a million people at the concert. I told you 1,000 times. Parents, okay. You always do that. Everyone who's married. You always say that. My parents are going to kill me when they find out. Anyone want to confess to that? We do this natural sort of thing where we exaggerate in order to make a point, okay? And so when we read in Scripture that we can move mountains, there's a picture of Mount Rainier right there. There is an important part of that that we need to get it connected to. Even though it's clearly hyperbole, right? Right? We don't expect anybody to rearrange the Cascade Mountains. All right? I have never seen anybody do that. And I would hate it if somebody cast Mount Rainier into the sea. It would really change everything around there. But the important truth is this, that God can and does often remove significant obstacles in our lives. Amen? And if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you know that is true. And that prayer is powerful in all of that. And he's getting us on board with his will, but his will often is to do those sorts of things in our lives. And so it's an important truth that when we think about this, because we think about this mountain and we think, wow, God can do anything, amen? It's nothing is too hard for him. But, okay, you are not going to manipulate God into doing what you want. We just can't, okay? So, again, I'm going to be a little irreverent here. Stick with me, okay? God is not a divine vending machine. You know, if you just put the right prayer in, you'll get the right thing from God out, right? You know, or if you just put enough prayer in, or if you just have enough faith, or if you just have the right kind of faith, that somehow God will punch the right buttons and the thing will drop out of the bottom and you will get what you want. Say, God is not a divine vending machine. Yeah, and so let me just kind of give you a caution here. People want to teach you how to pray to get a miracle. Be really careful about that. It doesn't talk about prayer like that in Scripture. Like somehow if you could figure out the formula, you could get what you want. Or people that want to tell you how to 7 steps to build your faith so that God will give you what you want if you just have enough. Be really cautious about that. And here's the theological problem with that whole idea. You see, God established the world in which he is the God. He is the creator. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are his servants. Amen? Okay? And when we get into this idea of manipulating God and getting God to do what we want him to do, we change the order. And we become God, and God becomes our servant. Anyone besides me see a problem with that? That's never the way God intended it. God is good and God is for us, but he is God, okay? He is the one that's in charge. And when we start talking about ways of manipulating God, we kind of reduce God to a giant genie, right? If you rub the thing enough times, then you'll get 3 wishes. That is not the way our faith talks about all of this. So, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but you and I don't get to tell God how he should run the world. We just don't. It's just not the way he did it for us. He told us to ask. We are supposed to ask. Amen. Aren't you glad he told us to ask? Okay. Aren't you glad he told us to ask? Okay. Just making sure we're on board with that. But there's a larger world. There's a larger thing that God is doing. He sees things we don't see. He understands things we don't understand. He sees a perspective we don't have. He sees over the horizon and around the corner. And it is good that we get on God's agenda rather than getting God on our agenda. Amen? Because it would make a mess of the world. So let me say one little thing in here as we kind of go along. Miracles are not God's ordinary way of working. Okay, I believe in miracles. I am a walking miracle. They told me I probably wouldn't survive the cancer I had, and then they called me their poster child once we got done with the whole sort of thing. But that is not the way God normally works in the world. And so we need to be aware that miracles don't just happen every single day like we think it would. And we, part of the problem is we read the book of Acts, right? Have you ever read the book of Acts? It's kind of the church after Pentecost. And we read all of these miracles that are happening, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What we forget is the timeline is very long, decades long. And the location is all over the place. And so instead of a miracle every day, it's a miracle every few years. And it may be here this time and it over there that time. And you know what? There's a high probability that most of the first century believers didn't see a miracle. They heard about them, but they didn't necessarily see them. Maybe they knew someone that had one or something like that. Doesn't that sound like today? How many of you have heard about a miracle? And so, yeah, almost all of you have heard about miracles. If nothing else, if you've come to this church, you've heard about what happened with my cancer, okay? You've heard, I'm a walking miracle. But miracles are not the way God normally works in our lives, okay? So, what is the point of praying if God doesn't do what we ask? Or what difference does praying make, right? Because I've kind of destroyed the whole reason that some of you pray. It's like, oh man, that's not good. So the difficulty is that this is the way a lot of unbelievers will deal with this issue, is the idea that, hey, I asked God to do something for me and he didn't do it, therefore I don't believe in God. Now, I always struggle with that a little bit because it kind of makes God like a server at a restaurant, right? I didn't get good service. You didn't get my order right. I'm never coming back again. But that's not the way God works. And it's not the way the connection with God works. Here's what I think is super important. Prayer is a relationship, not a transaction. It's a relationship, not a transaction. A transaction is, God, I want this, this, this. You give it to me or you don't, and then we'll go from there. But a relationship is much more complex than that, amen? Now, all of you are married should say, yeah, relationships are much more complex than that. It's just the nature of it. And so in a relationship, what do you do when you and your spouse disagree about a course of action? All right, I wanted mac and cheese for dinner, you wanted fish for dinner, that's it, the marriage is over. No. You know, you negotiate, you talk back and forth, you know, okay, we're gonna have mac and cheese next week, or mac and cheese is bad for you, you're not gonna have mac and cheese ever again in your life, you know. Whatever that looks like, there's this relationship, it's not a transaction, it's not, hey, I ordered mac and cheese and you gave me fish. It's we are in this together. We talk to each other. Prayer is the business of talking, of interacting with, of building relationship with the creator of the universe. And it's wonderful because of that. And it's the way God very often gets us on the same page with him and how he's at work. And so maybe I just should put it this way. Prayer changes us. Changes you, changes me in so many ways. In fact, that's just true in general. Wherever you enter into a relationship, you're changed, amen? Okay? And you're entering into a relationship with the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so you're going to be the one that does the changing in all of that. I mean, marriage relation changes us, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. You're not too sure about... it changed me. I don't know, and this may be hard for some of you to believe, but this is the much improved version of Craig Laughlin, okay? Yeah, I'm telling you, when Jody first met me, I was definitely a fixer-upper, you know? And so we've been married for 40 years and she's been working and changing and doing all of those things in my life. You should have seen the original version. You would be so glad that's not the one you have for pastor, okay? It's just there's something about that relationship where we make each other better. Kids change us, right? All kinds of ways. Friends change us, the people we connect with and care about. So let's talk a little bit about some of this. So prayer opens me to what God wants to do in and through me. This is really important because God has a way of saying, you want to go this way, and I want you to go that way, and I'm going, no, I want to go this way. And it's in prayer very often that the Lord says, okay, now I'm ready to go this way. Sometimes that is gentle and easy, and he works over time, and sometimes I get a 2x4 upside the head, okay? And that's just the reality. Some of the major changes in my life, I resisted with them. Several of them about moving, I fought with God for a year. Okay, I'm not that bright when it comes to these things, but I fought with him. But over time, He brought me on board with what he wanted to do in me and through me. And for that, I am profoundly grateful. And then prayer is the way God pours power, peace, and strength into us. It's this powerful thing. You know, 1 Peter says, cast all your cares on him. Some translations have anxiety, for he cares for you. I think that's what we do in prayer. I think that's why we're told to ask. When we're told to ask God in prayer, it's not like he's surprised going, oh, I didn't know you had that need, right? You know, you never surprise God, right? You know? It's because we need to ask. It's because the process of coming to our Father and saying, Father, I'm hurting, and Father, I need this, and this is what's going on, and this heavy load that I bury, it is in that he can take it from us, just like your kids. When they're little and they come to you and they kind of tell you what's going on and they're crying and all of that, it's as much about them kind of unloading on you as it is about you knowing what's going on, because very often you already know, right? You know, I mean, that's the way it works with God. So he's inviting us to surrender to him so that he can pour into us power and peace and strength in the midst of it. And over again, I have watched people, especially with the peace one, in the deepest, darkest moments of their life, including me, it is in prayer that all of a sudden the peace that passes all understanding comes and begins to inhabit my heart, right? And I'm ready for what's next, okay? And then I think prayer for others may be more powerful than prayer for ourselves. I've experienced this over and over again where when I'm praying for myself is like not going so well. Maybe I'm not on board yet with what God wants. But when I pray for others, God just seems to move and do all kinds of things. It's just a powerful way that he works. And I just can't help but wonder if it isn't because of this that he tells us to pray for each other, right? So if my prayers for you are more powerful than my prayers for me, and your prayers for me are more powerful than your prayers for you, the logical advice is pray for each other. Okay, say pray for each other. Yeah, and that just fits with the heart of God, the selflessness of praying for each other and watching God work in the midst of it. And then here's the really cool thing. When you pray for someone else and you see God work, that is a powerful affirmation of faith. You know, and when they do that for you, that's a powerful affirmation for them. Plus, it forces you to live in community to allow others to help you bear your burdens, because you got to tell them what the need is in order for them to pray for you. Amen. God's sneaky like that. He sets it up so we actually need each other through all of that. So God uses prayer to deploy sideways grace. Some of you are newer. Sideways grace, we talk about the grace of God that comes in our life. You encounter God and you become a believer and there's this grace that comes into your life. But I think most grace comes sideways, where God has poured grace into my life and then I pour grace into other people's lives and other people pour grace into my life. And many of the things that we think of as miracles are sideways grace at work in some sort of way, right? Someone, you open the door, you're in a time of need, maybe somebody's sick, and you open the door and there's a meal sitting on your doorstep, right? And it's like, wow, what God did in the midst of that. But you all know that didn't just magically appear on your doorstep, right? You know, somebody was out there and went to the grocery store and bought stuff and spent time in the kitchen fixing up stuff and putting it all together. You're hoping it's not me. You're hoping it's my wife. And then they brought it to your house and they set it on your doorstep and they rang the doorbell and they ran. Sideways grace. The grace that goes from God into us and into the people around us. And so, be the answer to someone's prayer. This is kind of the practical piece. Be the answer to someone's prayer. Okay, Barry and one other person have got it. Be the answer to someone's prayer. We should make sideways grace a part of what we are about. I think we would be amazed at how much God can do if we focus on praying for others and answering the prayers that he allows us to answer in one another. You know, it brings all kinds of great joy and blessing through all of that. And God uses those prayers to bless one another. So, here's a thought. When the body of Christ becomes selfish or stingy, prayers go unanswered. I don't know that there's a biblical tie to that. This has just been my observation and having the opportunity to connect with other churches that were like really unhealthy and just how bitter some of that becomes. And as I've thought about this over the years and material blessings, this has been a place where the Lord has pressed Jody and I often to be generous with the people around us, to give things away, to give cash you know, to in situations. And I've told you about, you know, some of that over Christmas, with especially in our last place, we're very, very poor, and we were able to provide Christmas for some of those things. And so I just have come to believe that this is the way it works. And so here's my rethink on an old thing that you've all heard. You all heard the idea that money can't bring happiness? That's wrong. Money can bring happiness, but you have to give it away in order to get that happiness. Amen. There is something powerful in giving away your resources to someone and blessing them. And it just begins the whole process in this. And so here's my challenge. Pray and work. This is a meme. I found that if I pray for God to move a mountain, I must be prepared to wake up next to a shovel. Amen? That has been my experience, that God partners with us in the work, that he speaks to us and says, hey, I want you to go and help that person, and that person's going and helping that person, that person's going and helping that person, that person comes back and helps you, and you go, well, what's the connection between this person and that person? You can't see it, but God can. Remember trusting God? Because he can see things you don't see. He understands relationships you don't understand. He is at work in ways that would amaze you. So if our musicians would come, we're going to sing together in just a minute. But I want to challenge you. I understand that it's hard to understand the way God answers prayer sometimes. Okay? And I'm talking serious stuff. I have some people in my life that unless there's a change, they're going to miss eternity. It matters. It matters a lot. But the more it matters, the more I need to trust God, because he's the only one that can make it happen. And I will do my part in every way that I possibly can. But at the end of the day, even when I don't understand why God is doing what he's doing and how he's doing what he's doing, I trust God. Would you say that with me? I trust God in all that we do. Let me pray for you. Father God, Lord, I confess that when you don't answer prayer, it really does confuse us. And yet we know that you are greater and that you are at work in ways we don't understand, Father, and that you redeem things that we think are unredeemable, and you work in ways that make no sense to us. And so, Father, I pray first for this church, for generations, Lord, that we would be a people that trust you, even when we don't understand. And I guess when we do understand, it's not really trust. And that, Father, we would be a people that pick up the shovel and begin to do the work. The sideways grace would flow through us, that you would lay on our heart, others in the congregation, others in our small groups, others in our relationship, that you would have us go and be grace to them, that you would have us go and answer the prayer that they are praying, Father, that they in turn might be able to answer another person's prayer, Father. Would you just be in us in a powerful way that fills us with prayer, Father? Not because we think we can manipulate you or get what we want out of the vending machine, but because we trust God. We trust you, Father. We trust you. We trust you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, church family, thank you so much for watching this video. We hope that God is inspiring you and working in your life. If so, make sure you send this video to a friend so that they can be impacted by the good news of the gospel as well. Make sure you like and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss a single video. And as always, we hope that God is continuing to work and move in your life. Thanks again for watching. God bless.